Deathbed and jail repentance. By the great salvation is meant deliverance from the grave by a resurrection to life and a share in the kingdom of God. This, as we have seen, is predicated on faith in the promises made to the fathers, an Abrahamic disposition, baptism into the name of the holy ones, and faith made perfect by works. In other words, salvation is promised to those only who walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. To deny this is to deny the testimony of God. His own Son was not exalted until he was made perfect by suffering. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. This fiat has never been revoked. It is therefore as valid and exceptionless as when it fell from the lips of the Son of God. Now, in view of this irrefutable truth, what shall we say of that system which holds out assurances of heaven to men of earthly, sensual, and devilish lives? When they find themselves prisoners of disease and convicts in the clutches of the law, when death stares them in the face, they are exhorted by their spiritual guides to make their peace with God, and even when preparing for the scaffold are taught by jail chaplains to expect to meet in heaven the companions of their crimes, and that by partaking of the sacrament they are making their souls ready to meet their God. And upon what is all this consolation of religion founded? Upon a terrible apprehension of the molten and flaming sulphur in hell's cauldron, into which the penitents are taught their immortal souls will be plunged by God, and where they will be tormented by the devil for all eternity. A jail chaplain at Coventry actually burned a female convict's hand with the flame of a candle as a foretaste of her tortures after death if she did not repent. This was his plan of proceeding in the cure of her soul. But if disease or crime had not captured the penitents, their career would have been still onward in iniquity. Finding there is no escape from death either by the rope or in the ordinary way, their audacity and impiety are suspended. They are imposed upon by the clerical assurance that the Lord is waiting to be gracious. They are directed to the thief upon the cross, and they are deceived by the falsehood that while the lamp holds out to burn, the vilest sinner may return. All is ready, the gospel feast is prepared, and nothing is wanting but for them to believe that Christ died for them, to be sorry for the past, profess themselves at peace with God and all mankind, and to pray for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thus the spiritual guides of the people shrive them in perdition. An act of the mind prompted by terror and their persuasions is proposed by them as a set-off for a whole life of impiety and crime. What base views must such men have of the God whose ministers they pretend to be? Their consolations are unmitigated blasphemy and false from first to last. Need they be surprised at the little impression they make upon the public mind by their preaching, and that mankind are daily increasing in infidelity? The million, though ignorant, are not fools. What necessity for us, say they, to trouble ourselves about religion? We can be shrived in half an hour for all the offences of a long life of sin. It is the preachers that make men infidels by the preposterous absurdities they preach in the much-abused name of Christianity. But the worst and most repulsive form of ministerial blasphemy is exhibited in jail chaplain consolations. These are a striking manifestation of clerical ignorance of the letter and spirit of the truth. The scripture saith that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, and that even he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and consequently beyond the pale of mercy. Murder can only be pardoned through a faith in the truth that works by love and purifies the heart and made perfect by obedience. If after this such a believer fail of the grace of God and hate and murder his brother, there is no forgiveness with God. He shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. What with sprinkling infants in the name of the Lord and calling it Christian baptism, shriving reprobates at the gates of death and calling it repentance, and committing their loathsome carcasses to the earth under a repetition of a common prayer read over myriads of times and styling it Christian burial, surely there is superabundant reason to conclude, were we even ignorant of the truth itself, that both priests and people are deceiving and being deceived. To call the popular system of religion by which we are surrounded the religion of Christ is not only a misnomer, but an imputation on the wisdom of God. Infant sprinkling, deathbed repentances, and Christian burials, as they are termed, are mere human inventions. They belong to the apostasy and are no part of the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. If a man serve the lust of his flesh all his life, no remorse or resolves on a bed of death shall serve in the least. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And again, to be carnally minded is death, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. These are the testimonies which, in few words, show that there is no salvation for a man who serves himself all the days of his life, and when he is no longer able to grasp the world, offers the extreme fag end of his existence to God. It is like eating all the meat of a joint and throwing the bone to your friend. If he would feel himself insulted, in what estimation would God hold a similar treatment of his majesty? Would he not spurn the hypocrite from his presence? And justly too. It is because of these abominations that the judgments of God are falling upon the nations. Ministerial and popular iniquities have brought the pestilence upon this people, and war and famine upon others. They are but the beginning of sorrows. The present storm may lull, but it is only that it may gather force to sweep before it all the refuge of lies. Woe to the world because of offences. In the former pages I have endeavoured to show the reader what the truth is. I have advanced nothing that I can recollect, but what I have adduced the law and the testimony to prove. Let him view the landscapes of the moral world by the light of the truth, and he will behold the darkness visible. He will see its drapery in tatters and its rags falling to pieces from very rottenness. Its fabric is rent from the dome to its foundations, and its structure is like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. There is no safety under its roof. Even the owls and the bats of its crannies are panic-stricken. Come out then, dear reader, and leave the den, if unhappily you sojourn there. Believe the truth for its own sake, and obey it, and if you stand alone, be of good courage. There is more real satisfaction in knowing and being able to prove the truth, and in contending single-handed for it, than in all the honour and enjoyment derivable from the applause of men, or the abundance of the world's goods a man may possess. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what scope is there for the ungodly and the sinner? And if judgment began at the house of God in the persecutions it endured, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Be not deceived by the traditions of the Gentile scribes and orators. Their ministrations have no vitality in them, and leave their flocks in their predicament, dead in trespasses and in sins. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.